right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Jerusalem. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take this time to examine this great historical city of Jerusalem, to understand, Heavenly Father, the greatness of this city, the drama that surrounds this great city, the city, Heavenly Father, that was destined to be the headquarters of David's rule, the capital of the nation of Judah, of Israel, a nation, a city, Heavenly Father, in which our Savior was crucified, and yet again will return to this very city of Jerusalem, will set up his throne, and will rule for 1,000 years from this city. One of the oldest, the greatest city in all history. So it is our privilege to spend these few moments in our time to study this city, to understand it, to appreciate it, to value it, to feel as though, Heavenly Father, we are part of the history that surrounds this city. To this end, then, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know if some of you are getting a little wayward about studying it, but I have just started the fires. I've had more fun and enjoyment of studying this great city, and I've never, growing up, had a great desire to go to Israel, and that, of course, was reinforced by my pastor, who never had a desire. But I'll tell you what, after the work and understanding of Jerusalem, I kind of would like to go now and see the things that we've been studying. Now, the first thing I want to do tonight, we have a lot of things to do, but the first thing to continually orient and rebuild, reestablish your knowledge of the city so you feel a part of it, what I want to do is go back over. Last week, we took up the five hills. Now, I don't know if you did this. If you didn't, that's what I want you to do now. And I guess the best map to do it on is the hand-spun one, the Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, only because I think it has more room for you to write in what I want you to write in, and is a little bit more precise. In fact, it's a little bit too precise, but at least it'll, in that sense, gives you a better understanding and a feel of where these things are, because we're going to have to be working with it in this terminology. So what I want to do, see if I can get this focus just a little better. Now, this isn't exactly like the one you have, of course, but I can point to areas that you will understand. Now, on your map, you have another wall that is not on this one coming across something like this. So we'll work with that and deal with it. But let me go through. What I want to do is take a look at the five hills again, and I would like you to, on your map, write in, and I'll show you where, the names of the hills, the designation of the hills, so that we can work from that perspective. All right. One is the you have in this, in your map. I hope everyone has their map. I don't even know if we have any more of these. We can always Xerox some, but does everyone have their map of Jeremiah? Okay. Except for our visitor. She doesn't have a map of Jeremiah. You do have a map of Jeremiah. My goodness. Right in there. All right. If you look at the where you have, in the left side of the paper, upper city. In the upper city, right underneath that, southwestern hill. Southwestern hill. That is the southwestern hill of Jerusalem. Also, you can put in parentheses or brackets or quotation marks. Also put in the upper marketplace. Upper marketplace. Also, in quotation marks, the fortress of David. The fortress of David. Now, in this area, now we're talking about in this area all through here. And in this area, you have, for an example, the tomb of the kings We have the house where the Lord will have the Last Supper. All of these things will occur in this area. So that is the southwestern hill. The next area is the northwestern hill. The northwestern hill that we're going to put this, the northern quarter, I guess the best place to put it is right around where you have the word Fish Gate, right in that area. It's not in the new city. We'll come to that. The northern quarter of the city. This is the northern quarter of the city. So you have a hill approximately at the temple that you have on your map is here. Then I would write it in about right in this area is the northern quarter. And so what you want to write there is the northwestern hill, also called the northern quarter of the city. Northern quarter of the city, northwestern hill. Now, in between there, we have the new city. And on, you'll see that on your map, the new city. It's in the little most square, new city. That is the northeastern hill. The new city is the northeastern hill. So you have the new city, northeastern hill. It's also Bezetha, Bezetha. All right, that's three of the hills. Let's designate the fourth one. It's called the Central Eastern Hill. You write this underneath the word, underneath where we have the little rectangle for temple. This is the Central Eastern Hill. Central Eastern Hill, parentheses, Temple Hill. Central Eastern Hill, Temple Hill. It's the side of the temple, obviously. The old threshing floor. And, of course, that leaves the final place, the fifth hill, the southeastern hill. The southeastern hill, that is Lower City. Write it right under the words Lower City. Don't write it where I have the City of David. Write it where it says the Lower City. And that will be the beginning part of that hill range. So you have, it's called the southeastern hill. It's also called the Lower City. It's also called the City of David. It is the first designation of Zion. It is the first designation of Zion. All right. Now, what we're going to do is take up where we left off last week. And where we left off last week was with our discussion of Zion. We took up, for an example, the city of David. We noted the five hills. And then we took up some notes on Zion, the city of David. I want you to look now, I don't know how you're going to do it, but put on your lap or on the seat beside you your city, Map 1. Put down a copy of Map 1. Beside you, because we're going to be working for a few moments from the City of David, Map 1. Now, when we get through with this, if you'll hang in there, and I hope it is interesting to you, and I assume it is, that's why you come to the survey class. I have, just as I said, have been thoroughly intrigued with the study of Jerusalem, and when we get through, you're going to know the city fairly well. What we want to do under this is take a look at what you have on that map and have an understanding of these maps. I didn't plan on doing this, but started taking a look at it and then did a little work on it and decided, well, we might as well have a full knowledge. By the way, don't get too alarmed, because as we keep building things, we won't have to spend as much time. These basic things will not change. But let's take a look at the city of David, or the lower city. And you have it on your map 1, Jebusite City. I'm going to have to go back to the library and put down the name and author of this book where I Xerox these maps from. But you have it under the Canaanite Jerusalem and the city of David. I've marked it map 1 in giving it out to you. And you have Jebusite City. And you'll look to the west of Jebusite City. You have the Hinnom Valley. And then on the other side, the eastern side, you have the eastern valley, or Kindron, and then the various things around the Jebusite city with the square and other things kind of etched in to keep you in focus. All right, let's get to work on that map. First of all, the city was built by the Jebusites. Now, when they built it is a matter of archaeological discussion still. Maybe even as early as 2000 B.C. Maybe even as early as 2000 B.C., 1,000 years before David, this area was being developed as a city. Most assuredly, it was well under structure by 400 years before David. As we noted last week, it was captured by David, and he renamed the city of David. All right, now, for your notes, map 1, the city of David. The first thing we're going to take a look at is the Spring Gihon, also known as the Virgin Spring. When it was originally there, now let's see if we have, yes, on the map up here, you have it right there. Originally, it was open, and virgins, when the water supply wasn't coming through forcefully, the virgins would crawl up in the clefts of the rocks, and they would fill up the skin bags with the water and carry it back. It's called Virgin Spring. It's also called, and through the Word of God, the Spring Gihon. Now let's take up some notes on this spring. One, this is the major freshwater, probably the only really, the freshwater supply to the city. It is the freshwater supply to the city of Jerusalem, and it means gushing fountain. The Gihon means gushing fountain. So there was a good supply of fresh water. Very important, by the way, in this area, because remember the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, is just not far from here. So this is a good supply of fresh water. Two, the spring, the spring is located just below the eastern hill. That is the hill with the temple. So it is located just below the temple hill and almost really between Temple Hill and the hill of the southwestern division, that is the city of David. So you have the spring located right here. And so you have the two hills separating this area. Now, point three. In the time of Hezekiah, I'm jumping way ahead, but I want you to become familiar with the spring. In the time of Hezekiah, it was covered and concealed. It fed the city by specially built system of conduits. Some of these conduits were in existence and built by the Jebusites, like I say, some 300-400 years before David. But there are conduits under the land that run the water, the fresh water, from the well to the inner part of the city to supply the needs. This tunnel is some 1,777 feet long. 1,777 feet long. It's cut out of solid rock. The tunnel system, as I say, dates as far back as 2000 B.C. Once you're inside of the wall area of the city, and by the way, the Jebusites built the first walls, the walls around the city of David. These walls were built by the Jebusites. Once you're inside of the walls of the city, there is a well. The well, it has a 40-foot shaft where you drop the water pots to draw back the water. So there would be a 40-foot shaft going down in which you would draw back, draw the water from this conduit that comes from the spring. This shaft was discovered in 1867. 1867. Now, that's just about the time of the ending of the Civil War. And while that's going on, other people are doing archaeological work in Jerusalem. And this was discovered by Sir Charles Warren, W-A-R-R-E-N, discovered this shaft. It is now called Warren's Shaft. Now, while we're dealing with this, I hope you have map 2. Just take a look at it. We're not through by any means with map 1, but I want to, just while we're here, fill you in on some things. Look at map 2. Now, if you look at your map 2, you will find... See, I think I have. You look... Well, that's what I've got on the board. If you look on your map, you'll see this conduit going like this all the way over to Siloam, the pool. See that? Alright, that was built to allow water to run from Gihon to the pool of Siloam. This was not discovered until 1891. 1891. It was discovered by Conrad Schick, S-H-I-C-K. That's called on that map, too, Hezekiah's Aqueduct. And that is an underground covering of that allows the water to run over to the pool area. By the way, right, I'll be coming to this occasionally, but right in this area is also the king's garden, the royal garden. And the water supply comes from the overflow of the pool of Siloam. All right, back to map 1. I just wanted to go ahead and fill that in while we're at a point that you can relate to it. But all of this is the water supply. So we have the tunnel dug into the rock coming from the pool over into the inner city, a 40-foot shaft, a well, to roll down the ropes with the water pots on it and roll it back up, and then another conduit circuit going underground. A lot of tunnels and underwater ways. We could spend a long time just studying that, and I'm not going to. This is one of the more important ones, and so we'll take a look at it, but there are a lot throughout the city, tunnels and things, and that were built. If I can divert for a moment from this, when Jim and I were visiting the battlefields, it was a very interesting battle called the Battle of the Crater. And the Confederate forces were under a ridge area, we'll have like this, and they were over here. And this is the Confederate forces. The Union forces were on this side, and Petersburg is over in this direction, which is where the Union forces would like to get. Well, what they did, some of the Pennsylvania soldiers who were used to working in the mine area, they decided that they could actually come underneath this ridge tunnel and go underneath this ridge, come up on the other side,
and then put some dynamite, TNT or something, and blow this area up, and then move in. Well, Grant said, okay, reluctantly, but he allowed it, and General Burnside was in charge, so they started digging, and they dug this long tunnel right under the Confederate forces, who were lined up all in here, and this being their main area, their position. They finally got it dug. The Confederates thought they heard something underground, and they kept digging down, but they missed. In fact, they missed it in one area, as I remember, by only about 5 feet. And but they missed finding out what was going on. And then what the plans were was for the Union forces, of course, to go in, blow this area up, and then have the forces move in, move flanks, take the flank position, move forward, and move on through and destroy the main body of the Confederate forces. And the building of this tunnel was remarkable, just absolutely remarkable in history. But we can take a look at what they dug to get their water supply at the time of the Jebusites, and it doesn't make it all that great. But to continue with this little brief story of tunneling here, Burnside had the ideal of letting the colored forces go in first and do the flanking, and then the main body go this into the direction of the army and move on through. Grant couldn't allow that in case it didn't work and the colored people were, colored soldiers were all killed. He would be accused of doing that on purpose. So he had the main forces go in and flank and forward and then let the colored forces back them up, and that type of deal. Well, it was a fiasco. It never worked. They built the tunnel remarkably. They put in 40 tons of TNT. They blew a crater like you can't believe. And they didn't know what was going on. In fact, when it exploded, first of all, the forces were all ready to go. Bodies actually flew from the crater over into to the Yankee area, scared them to death. They didn't know what to do. Took them about 20 minutes to regroup. They started coming through the tunnel. They were in shock at what they saw once they came out on the other side. Dead bodies everywhere, arms in the ground, heads in the ground, legs sticking up, arms sticking up. So they kept pouring in, but they didn't do anything. They just stared and were looking in shock. Number two, they forgot to bring ladders to crawl out of the hole that the TNT would make. So guess what happens now? The Confederate forces regroup, and they just have a little shooting match. And they just farm around here and just drill all of these forces and ended the Battle of the Crater. And this is when Burnside was burned. He was relieved of duty and sent off. And that was the end of Burnside as far as the Civil War. And I've been waiting to work that in somewhere in class. So there it is. Now we can move back to the study of Jerusalem, where we have the great conduit dug in. All right, let's continue now. The second thing I want you to look at on your map is Milo. All right, what is Milo? You're going to come across that throughout the Old Testament history. So let's take a look and see what we can work up with Milo. Doesn't come out too well, I guess, on this one. But right here is the Milo Wall. All right, let's get to work on noting what that is, because that also apparently was there, built by the Jebusites to fortify the city. All right, one. The word means a filling. The Hebrew word means a filling. Technically, a milo is a bulwark, an embankment. You can best think of it as two walls, like a ridge, and it had two walls, and then the space between the walls would be filled in. So it gave you a phenomenal fortification. So we'll just dramatize it on the drawing here. You have two walls built like this, and then you fill in between the walls, and that's almost impregnable. You cannot break through the Milo. And it is recorded or talked about throughout Scripture. So it is very important to the city. Hezekiah will build his entire fortification, but we'll note some things. So that's what a Milo is. Point two, in the Old Testament,
It appears throughout the Old Testament with a definite article, the Milo, which lets you know that it is very well known and everyone knows exactly what you're talking about. It specifies this as the great fortification wall in the city. So it was very well known and apparently built by the Jebusites. Point three, Milo formed the center point of fortification for the city. Now remember, the main area of the city on your map one, you see Milo and you see the Jebusite city. So this is the main entrance and area, and where you would attack from coming down the Kindred Valley. And if you were coming down the Kindred Valley, you would enter into the city and from this area. And it was the great fortification that was built from a northward attack, the most accessible attack to the city. Continuing point three now. It formed the center point of fortification for the city throughout its history. Hezekiah is said to have fortified himself against the Assyrians around the Milo. And so he fortified it even more, and this was his great place of defense against the oncoming of the Assyrian army. Very important is the Milo, just a bulwark of structure between the city of David, the city there, and the area of the temple. Now, point four, David himself. Now, this is the building of Jerusalem now. David began additional construction. David began additional construction and fortification from the Milo toward Temple Hill. What we're going to do, we're going to build Jerusalem just the way it was built in history. And so we have this area built by the Jebusites. David takes over. Now from Milo, see, all of this is already walled. Remember, the Jebusites walled this area. Now David is going to start building and adding to the city toward, in this direction, toward Temple Hill. That is what David will add. Now point five, David built his own royal palace. Remember we studied how he built the palace for himself? And then he said, but there is no house for Jehovah. He will build his own palace on Temple Hill. So he'll come up to Temple Hill, and you have royal quarters there. Well, not on the first one, I guess. But on your second map, you have royal quarters. In fact, I guess it's time, well, I'm not really through, but to go to map two, but you have on map two royal quarters. This is the direction in which David started opening up the city, and he built his royal quarters on Temple Hill. He then purchased the threshing floor of the Jebusite. It belonged to a Jebusite, and David purchased the threshing floor, the area there, for the future location of the temple. Now remember, the threshing floor, the temple area right here, is where Abraham offered Isaac, and all the history involved, and this is the area that David will purchase as a temple, very close to the royal quarters, very close to the king's palace. That's where David was going to have the temple built. Now six, the city grew. The city grew and was repopulated as the Hebrews, the Jews, moved into the city to be close to the king and serve the king and worship Jehovah. So you can see what's starting to happen historically with the city of Jerusalem. The king moves in and builds his quarters. He's also going to set up the temple for worship. Therefore, people are going to have to move in.
People are going to move in to be close to the king. People are going to move in to serve the king. People are going to move in to work and serve in the area where the Ark of the Covenant will be kept, later the temple. But already, the city needs to be enlarged. There are more and more people starting to come in, Jews, Hebrews. They're buying the land, taking over the land. The Jebusites are being moved out of the area. All right, let's take a look at the next thing on map one that you have. You have something called the Eastern Valley on map one. I want you to understand the maps. Map one, you have the Eastern Valley, or the Valley of Kindron. Now, let's take a look at that, the Kindron Valley. The third thing that we're going to look at on your map, the Kindron Valley. The word Kindron means turbid, gloomy. It means to become black. This valley ridge, and I call it a ridge because it's not, you know, you might think of a valley, a great, big, beautiful valley. It is not that large at all. This valley ridge lies between the eastern walls there, the eastern walls of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives. There's a little valley area. Now, the Mount Olives is located in this area. Here comes the Mount Olives. In fact, it's right in here, Mount Olives. And in between this ridge of walls, we'll just build a wall like this, and between, and here's the mountain ridge. By the way, Jerusalem is located, surrounded almost totally by mountain areas. It has five hills, but all around the area of Jerusalem are mountains. And Mount Olive is right in this area. And there, in between what is Mount Olive and the walls, runs a little valley running down in this area. So it runs between Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, and Mount Olives. Jerusalem itself is being surrounded by the mountains with these small little valleys that are going to be located throughout. There are basically three in the southern area. We have two of them in our study. But these are small valleys running through these hills, the mountain area. All right. Let's get back to our work now in dealing with Kindron. Kindron begins north of the city, sweeps to the southeast to Temple Hill. So if you can follow on here, here would be the mountain ridge coming from this direction, going southeast, coming down toward Temple Hill. And once it reaches Temple Hill, it will then have to swing south, which is exactly what it does. So Kindron Valley begins north of the city, sweeps southeast to Temple Hill, then narrows, running south along the walls of the city, between the walls and the Mount of Olives. It then joins the Valley of Hinnom. So it will run down and join the Valley of Hinnom, go back now. So we have the Kindron Valley starting up here, coming southeast, sloping to the Valley Hill, or the Temple Hill. Once it reaches Temple Hill, it sloops down and narrows, comes down in this direction, and it will join up with the Hinnom Valley. So it will join in here. And where they join is where the gardens are. Very beautiful little area. The gardens, the royal gardens, are located where they meet, the king's gardens. The entire length of this valley is 2 3/4 miles. Now, that isn't, Jerusalem's a lot less than that. That takes up way up here north of the city, coming down. But the entire, from here all the way up to the northern branch, is just 2 3/4 miles. Let's note a few things that occurred to orient you to the Valley of Kindron. This is, of course, where David crossed, fleeing from Absalom, where the little Jew threw dirt on him.
This is where David crossed, fleeing from Absalom. It's in this valley that King Asa, the king of Israel, burned the idols of Asherah. Remember, his mother had built these idols and worshipped them. And when Asa took over, he burned these idols. Here is where Athaliah was executed. Well, it's debatable as to exactly where Athaliah was executed. You have the horse gate is where in that area where she's going to be executed. She's taken out of the palace. She comes out of the royal quarters, heading toward the temple. And you'll recall that Jehoshaphat had her, Jehoiada had her stopped, taken out to the horse gate, and executed. And so right at the gate or at the edge of the valley of Kindrum is where Athaliah met her death. In the reform of Josiah of the southern kingdom, he burnt idols in this valley. He threw the ashes of the priest of the idols and did all of his destroying in the valley of Kindrum, right outside of the city. In the southern part of the Kindrum Valley, we have the area for the burial ground of the common people. Not far from the royal gardens. That brings us to point four, the Valley of Hinnom. Now you know, and we're not going to develop all of that because you know about it, its history. It means the Valley of Death, the Valley of Slaughter. The valley is located near the walls on the southern end of the city, running east and west. The valley gate and the dung gate open to it. You well know, or should know, that this is the place where there was a great practice of idolatry, the Phallic cult worship. This is where Ahaz and Manasseh had worshiped the Phallic cult and threw their children in the fire there. And all of the idolatry and evil that was associated with the Valley of Hinnom, well, that's right down here in the southern part of the area of Jerusalem. Josiah, in his reforms, cleaned up the area. Remember, every time you think of Josiah, you remember the rediscovering of that law that was lost and how it caused great fear in Josiah, and he put forth a reformation that is almost unequaled. So Josiah and his reform cleaned up the area and decreed there would be no more idolatry in the Valley of Gehenna, the Valley of Death. All right, that should pretty well explain what happens with your map one. Hopefully it explains all that you have there. Now look at map two. Let's get out map two. Map two. Now map two, we go to the next stage. Solomon. You have it, if you look at the upper left corner there, Jerusalem under Solomon and the later monarchy. So let's take a look now at Jerusalem and the city under Solomon. Up to this point, it was just the original area of the city of David, the Wall of Milo. David extends it a little bit further north into the Temple Hill area. All right, one. While David captured the city, made it the capital of his kingdom, expanded it, it was Solomon who added much to the city. He was the one who really added to the city. 1 Kings chapter 7. Solomon did the following things as far as the ancient city of Jerusalem is concerned. One, he increased the court size. Two, he built provisions for all of his wives. He'd bring in his wives, and he had to build various types of palaces and courts to take care of all of his wives. So that brought in construction in Jerusalem, a building program. You get married, you got to go into a building program. So there's no different in times past, and it is time present. Also, Solomon built new official buildings. Built new official buildings. I love a survey class because every time you go over things, they have different influence and effect. When we studied all of this, we just wrote it down and took it down, and now it is taken with a different thrust and looking at it from the standpoint of the city itself. Also, he built the temple, of course. Built the great structure of the temple. But don't be too impressed. He also built shrines and palaces to idols. His girlfriends and his wives had their little gods and goddesses, so he built buildings to them. This is quite a massive building program throughout the area. Continuing, all of this, as you would readily understand, would bring in even a greater population. There's still a greater population now coming into the area of Jerusalem. The city is beginning to come into its own right. Solomon built specifically, beside the temple, the house of the daughter of Pharaoh. He built a very famous, and we studied all of this when we were studying Solomon. He built the house of the daughter of Pharaoh. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. You'll recall that he built throne hall, sort of like the court for the king. He built. He also built a pillared hall, P-I-L-L-A-R-E-D, pillared hall, which was going to be the gunnery, the where he would have his various armor supply. So all of these were the additions that Solomon started. Point two, under Solomon. Solomon also added new walls. He built new walls. You can say he built new walls and extended the walls that were there. First, point three, Solomon built his new walls to encompass the temple area. Say, when do these walls build? When were they built? All right, Solomon built his walls that encompassed. So we have, for an example, we have walls coming like this up to the Milo. Now, what Solomon did, Solomon built walls extending this wall, coming up and including all of this area. So here is the area that Solomon built. By the way, when you look at these old maps, they're all maps of the ancient time. They're all speculative of archaeological development, and you'll find different moves and the way the walls will go and different. Don't be too alarmed. They'll basically all be the same. But each artist is archaeologist and has their own ideas and various things. And we're sure on certain things, and in other things we're not exactly sure of the exact line in the way in which things would be built. But let's just say basically like this is the area that Solomon built around the Temple Hill. Four. He then built another wall. He built another wall running toward the west. Now, if you'll look on, if you don't mind, on the map that I gave you on Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, you will see that line that represents this wall. It says the gate of Ephraim over to the corner gate, and I have a one there. That one is Solomon's walls. These are walls that Solomon built. So you have Solomon's wall being built. So the point four, he then built another wall running toward the west, then south to the Valley Gate, and you have all of this on your map three. Solomon's Gate, the Valley Gate. Then over to where it joined the original wall of the city at the southwest corner. So all of that, and I've got a little one written for you on the top of the gate wall running between the gate of Ephraim and the corner gate. Then I have a one on the outer side there just below the word city. Then I have a one between the Valley Gate and the Dung Gate. All of that telling you that this area was the area that was built by Solomon. So all of that is gate one, the walls. If you study Jerusalem, they go by the wall, the first walls, the second wall, and the third wall. Well, that's the first wall built by Solomon. All right, point five. The actual line of Solomon's walls. The actual line of Solomon's walls, particularly on the eastern side, are really uncertain. I'm just putting that in so you'll have it in notes. We're not certain on how the things went and how they were actually built and the actual line of them, but these are the lines that most conservative archaeologists have come up with, the way I've given it to you on the map of Jeremiah at the time of Jeremiah. Now, I want to try to do one other thing now. The next thing in our study, Jerusalem, okay, make this as your next caption, Jerusalem from Solomon to the destruction in 586. We have some other things on these maps that I haven't explained yet. Well, we'll take a look at them. Jerusalem from the time, or from Solomon to its destruction in 586 B.C. Okay. I don't know how I was going to do this, so I decided to do it just by giving you rough dates and kings. All right, let's start off 931, the death of Solomon, 931. So the best way, I guess, in taking notes is just put out on the margin instead of 1, 2, 3, put the dates, 931. This is the date of the division of the kingdom. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and therefore it lost its historical momentum. It had that momentum going with David, and Solomon advanced the momentum of the greatness of the city, but now all things around Jerusalem are brought to a halt because of the division of the kingdom. No more additions, no more added fortifications for quite some time. We'll note when and how as we go along. All right? Now, 925. The king of Egypt, Shishak, S-H-I-S-H-A-K, Shishak, moved against Jerusalem. He was apparently bought off and did not attack the city. Rehoboam apparently bought him off. Remember, he was the friend of Jeroboam when Jeroboam went into exile. And then when Jeroboam came back, and then he and Rehoboam had problems, and Shishak attacked Judah, and apparently he was bought off. All right, let's jump from 925 to 840. We jump now to the days of Jehoshaphat, one of our favorite kings. He was the one that is involved in the famous Valley of Barakah battle, where they blessed the Lord. So we have Jehoshaphat. He brought back the glamour and the greatness of Jerusalem. He brought back the glamour and the greatness of Jerusalem, fortified the city, enriched the city, patched the walls, only to have his son Jehoram, only to have his son Jehoram turn the city over to Athaliah, the one woman to rule on the throne of Judah. The city was pillaged by the Philistines It was turned into an idolatry center by Athaliah. 800. The Syrians attacked Jerusalem under King Joash. Syrians, S-Y-R-I-A-N-S, not Assyrians, but Syrians attacked Jerusalem under King Joash. Joash deleted the temple treasury to bribe the Syrian kings away from attacking the city. 790. Jehoash, his son, Jehoash of Israel, Jehoash is the king of the northern kingdom. Jehoash, king of the northern kingdom, attacks Jerusalem. Amaziah, now that's the son of Joash. Amaziah, A-M-A-Z-I-A-H. Amaziah, you recall, challenged the northern kingdom, challenged Joash to battle. Remember, Jehoash was the one that said, little boy, you're out of your league. Remember, he gave him the little story about going up and taking over little bushes and then coming back to try to taking over the cedars of Lebanon? It doesn't work. But Amaziah did not listen. So, it is Jehoash of Israel, the northern kingdom, that attacked Jerusalem. When he got to the walls of Jerusalem, the people offered no resistance. He had already defeated the army. When he got to the city, they offered no resistance. Kind of like entering Petersburg and Richmond. People were drained, and they had nothing with which to offer resistance. So Jehoash marched right into Jerusalem. It says he broke the walls. Now, I'm going to tell you the walls that he broke down. He broke down the walls of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate. That's that wall that Solomon built. To give you an idea of the size of the city, that wall is a mere 195 yards, approximately, at just about 2 football fields, is the distance of that wall. And Jehoash just came right through and tore the wall down and marched right on in. He left, you recall, with all the wealth of Jerusalem and much of the population. Remember when he got back, the people said, hey, let him go and turn him back, and the Lord will get on us for taking those people and their wealth, and they listened. All right, that's 790. 787 to 742. 787 to 742, we're now under Uzziah. U-Z-Z-I-A-H is now the king of Judah. He's the son of Amaziah. Now, realizing, now let's just remember, Uzziah is going to reform. He's going to be positive to doctrine. And he's going to learn from what happened to his father. His father had Jerusalem destroyed or invaded. So, realizing what happened to his father, he's positive to Bible doctrine. He will fortify Jerusalem. He will rebuild the wall that was destroyed. So by that I mean torn down. Not destroyed, but torn down. He will be the one who will add towers. He's the first one that is mentioned. He will build towers, military construction-type towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, and at the valley gate. And Scripture says he will build a tower, a military tower, at every point where the wall turns. So that actually, kind of, when I was reading that, it reminded me like a prison, just everywhere where they can see through the whole wall. Well, that's what he had, where he could see from any point anyone invading or moving in a military advancement toward the city. So at everywhere where the walls turn, he would build fortresses, towers, in which they would look out
and a watch. He is the king, continuing, that also invented or innovated new military weapons, placing them on the walls of Jerusalem. Remember, these new weapons that he had innovated were used to shoot arrows and large stones at the enemy. Just for your remembrance, you can put in parentheses, is also the one who desired, in his reversionism, desired to be the king priest. It's amazing. So great and so horrible. But the point in our study is that he did restore the city of Jerusalem. He fortified the walls. He added many of the towers that you will be studying about. He placed military machinery on the walls. He really did a lot as far as the city of Jerusalem is concerned. Now, very important, the outer wall, please put this down now, under Uzziah, the outer wall of Zion. If you will look at map 2, look at map 2, you have a wall called Manasseh's Wall. Now, that wall is on the map that I have here, and you have Manasseh's Wall right there. So there's your normal wall, the Wall of Solomon. Then you have that little wall, the Manasseh's Wall. The best that archaeologists can tell by working with Scripture, this is the wall that Uzziah built in 2 Chronicles 27:3. This is the wall that Uzziah built in 2 Chronicles 27:3. Apparently, this was the wall that he built. So these are the additions to, that's why I'm doing this now, because on your map too, he has that into later monarchy, that Manasseh's Wall is built by Uzziah. If you like what I do, write these things down. I got another class to talk through. Then whenever you turn to it, you'll have it right at hand as to when and how these things occurred and the circumstances. So before he went into reversionism, he fortified the great city. All right, 732 to 715. Well, it's already after 7, and I can see I'm not going to get to 587. But I want to finish this because to keep you going through the history, and I'm sorry we have to stop. I wish we'd just go on the way through. We really should, but we won't. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we are grateful for this opportunity to study the city of Jerusalem, to Heavenly Father go through its building, its discovery, its being taken over by David, and the various things that happened throughout its history. We have, Heavenly Father, a great appreciation for this area on this earth that Jesus Christ will establish as His great throne, this great and important city. Today, Heavenly Father, the city is still important in history, modern history. It's still a center of conflict. It is still a center of contention. There are so many people that desire this area. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know with all assurance that it belongs to the Hebrews. It belongs to the Jews. And their king will sit and rule from this great city. So, Heavenly Father, while we in this time live in a time of the disparaging period of Jerusalem, it is with the greatest of confidence that we know that it will one day again be the greatest city on this earth. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.